And I believe the opening chapters of Genesis are very crucial to understanding all of the rest of Scripture, if you will. And the opening three chapters of Genesis specifically, they set the framework of which all of the rest of the Scriptures develop. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at an overview of God's creation in chapter 1, the creation of the world and all that's in it. And the Apostle Paul reminded the believers in Rome that what may be known about God is plain because God has made it plain. How so? All one needs to do is look and consider the created world around them. Look at how everything works together. Look at how majestic and wonderful and strategically things are placed. Look at the details. It's in the details, Dale. And you can clearly see something about the invisible God, his qualities, primarily his power and his divine nature. What about his power? With just a word, he spoke things into existence. What about his nature? You see something about his divine nature. You see something about his wisdom. He's omniscient, the wisdom in it all, how he makes everything work together. As mankind searches for answers, even down to this very day, how did all this come to be? The Bible's polemic, remember I used that word polemic, the Bible's strong stance, if you will, is in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So by his wisdom and power, everything that you see, everything has its movement in its being in God. And the pinnacle of his creation is mankind. Chapter 2 of Genesis, you have the creation of man or mankind. And it's mentioned in chapter 1 on the 6th day, he created mankind in his own likeness and image, so that they may rule over his new creation, to fill the earth. They were to be God's regents. Man was appointed to rule over the creation that God brought into existence with just a word. And we noted that God said of his creation that it is very good. Then on last week, we looked together at Genesis chapter 3, and how quickly everything changed. It went from very good to very, very, very bad. And it wasn't because of anything that God did. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And he gave him this command. He says, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And I submit to all of you today that it was always about faith. Always. Man was to trust God, trust this creator, that he knows what's good for man, and that he would not withhold any good thing from him. Just as God said it was not good for man to be alone, showing that he knows what is good and not good. Evidently, there was something about this tree that was not good for them. It appears it was also not a good thing for man to come to understand good and evil in a way that this tree could give. But this tree, it only presented an occasion for man to demonstrate his trust, his faith in God through obedience, as will become the standard throughout the rest of the Bible. But as we saw last week, after entertaining, if you will, the serpent, evidently being used by the devil in conversation, Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, It was pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took some and ate it. She also gave to her husband who was with her. He ate it. And just a side note, contrary to popular opinion, it wasn't our grandmothers and grandfathers that originated the thought that everything that looks good to you is not necessarily good for you. It's right here in the Bible. Eve looked at it. It was pleasing to the eyes. Could make a person wise in a way that they were not. So she took it. And Adam, he was right there with her. But it wasn't good for him. God said, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. But as we looked at it, they did indeed eat from the tree that they were commanded not to eat of, showing that they did not trust God. The writer of the book of Hebrews will later record that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It was their choice to disobey God's command. Now, why is this important? Why is this, you said it went from very good to very, very, very bad. Why is this so bad? The Bible clearly teaches that in that moment, sin and death enter into the world. And what Adam and Eve did not grasp, Elaine, is that sin and sin nature now would be handed down through them to all who would come after them. So we concluded last week with looking at Romans 5 and 12, and it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and this way death spread to all men because all sin. Every person who enters this world through, and I'm not trying to be too graphic, you'll know why I say this, but enter this world through the method of sexual union between a man and woman, they inherited a sinful nature and is a sinner at conception. And you'll know why I say that in a moment that I had to put it that way. Because it gives explanation to why Jesus would be excluded from this sinful nature. I'll take a little bit more time and talk about that here shortly. So you see how crucial Genesis chapter 3 really is because of mankind's representatives, Adam and Eve, the first men, humans that is, that represents all mankind. Because of them, now all have sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And so we left off last week with Adam and Eve eating that, what we call the forbidden fruit. And at that moment, the scripture says their eyes were opened. Adam and Eve came to know good and evil in a way God had not wanted for them. And we get the gist of it because it says that they now felt shame at their nakedness. There's a sense of guilt and shame that comes in, and they want to cover themselves and hide themselves. But at the end, and I was encouraged because some of you did call me or send a message say that you were reading, but I encourage you to go back and read the story because at the end of chapter 2 in verse 25, the man and the woman were naked and they were not ashamed. There was no guilt. There was no shame. But immediately upon sinning, immediately upon disobeying God's clear command, guilt and shame come into the picture. And there's an attempt to hide and cover their shame. It sounds so familiar on a personal level. Should sound familiar to all of us, but I'll speak for myself. And that's the fall. When you hear people talk about man's fall or the depravity of man, that's the fall. The fall of the human race and all the suffering, all the heartache, all the troubles that go on in the world right down to today is the result of what happened in what you read right there in Genesis 3 in those first seven verses. All the calamities, all the heartaches, all the sicknesses, all of it, every pain we feel can be traced back to these seven verses, those first seven verses in Genesis chapter 3. And sadly, most people don't understand this. The doctor's still trying to figure it out. The politician's still trying to figure it out. And there is the problem right there. Again, the issue was not eating the fruit. Please hear me. The issue was obeying or disobeying God. And as a personal being, Adam and Eve, they had emotion, they had intellect, they had a will. They had the opportunity to exercise their will. And they do it by disobeying and rebelling against their creator. And they bring about the fall of the human race. And God forewarned that in the day you eat of it, there are going to be consequences. Remember last week's title, what? Sin, conflict, and consequences. There are always consequences to sin. Man has to answer to his creator. And that's what we're going to look at today. So we're going to be back in Genesis chapter 3 today. So if you will, turn your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 3 if you have not done so already. And let's look at this confrontation, if you will, between man and his creator after his willful disobedience. Genesis chapter 3, once you find it, please stand on your feet if you're able. We're going to look at verses 9 through 15 today. Remember now, because most of us, if not all of us, know the story of the cross. And that's great, awesome. I'm glad you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world, that he was crucified, they buried him, and that 3 days he got up. I'm glad you know that. That is important. I'm glad for some of you, you even can go back and say, I understand a little bit better, because all of us are sinners. But what we're doing is we're going back and we're looking at it together so that we can give answers when people ask us these questions. So not only do we want to share the gospel with them, but when they come back with legitimate questions, you say, I need to repent, past, and give my life to Christ. For what? Glad you asked. The God who created it all, who created man, who gave man a will to choose to love him and obey him. That man that represented us disobeyed him. And his action had grave consequences. It explains a lot of things. See how that works? You start to go back and you're able to put the dots together for him. Look at verse 9 here. We're going to go 9 through 15. Let's see how the Bible reads. I'm reading from the New International Version. It reads a little bit different than maybe some of yours, if you got a different translation. It says, But the Lord God called to the man. This is right after him and his wife had eaten the fruit. Their eyes were open. They're ashamed. They've hidden themselves. The Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, God, this is God, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Then God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Now, if you go keep reading, you get the consequences of the man and the woman. But we're going to stop right here at the devil, the serpent. Because I need you to see something, and we'll pick up this. This is very crucial to understanding the rest of the Bible. Today we're going to speak from the subject, the first gospel. Remember, that gospel means good news. The first gospel. Let us pray and I'll let you have your seat. Father, thank you again for this opportunity to minister your word. God, I pray that, forgive me, Father, if there's anything I've said, done, thought that was not pleasing in your sight, God. I want to be a vessel that is good fit for use, Father. And I pray that by your spirit now, you would use me to minister from the pulpit to the pew, God, to your glory, God. Have your way, God. Open our eyes and our ears of our hearts that we might not only see and hear, but that we will understand, Father, what it is that the Spirit is speaking in this hour. So please bless this, God, and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Have your seat. The first gospel, the first good news. Remember that it started out very good and went very, very, very bad. And even in the midst of this now there's a confrontation between man and his creator. Sin always has consequences. Now, I didn't include verse 8 on the slides because I actually discussed it in the introduction, but in hindsight, maybe I should have, but I'll just give it to you again. Now, verse 8 speaks of man and his wife hearing the sound of God as he being God, that is, was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves from their Lord among the trees of the garden. So that's the setting. Keep that in mind as this happens. They are afraid, and they are hiding from the presence of God among the trees in the garden. And so that leads us right into verse 9, where God begins to speak. The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Now, it's not that, you know, KP, you said he was omnipresent and he omniscient. He knows all things. And he's everywhere. Why is it that he's asking where is Adam? Why is it? He knows everything. But it's not that God needed the answer. He needed Adam to understand what has happened. He's drawing Adam and Eve to confront the reality of their situation. So it's not that he didn't know where they are, but something happened when they ate that fruit, when they disobeyed God. So God says, "Where are you? Do you know basically what you've done? Do you really know where you are now as opposed to where you were before?" Here's how Adam responds. It gives you some idea how he understood it. He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And this is the first mention of fear in the Bible. So there's now this new emotion here, this new experience for Adam that he is afraid now. And you get the sense that he would have never been afraid before. And I can see it a little bit clearer now, Steve, that why God would say, "Where are you?" Because it almost is, if it sends the message that usually you'd be right here where I can see you. But now sin is in the picture. And it has this impact on his total being. And now he's afraid of God. So watch what God asks him. He says, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" Now they were self-conscious about what they actually wasn't self-conscious about this before. They didn't have this sense of shame and guilt before. Remember, I alluded back to chapter 2 where they were naked and there was no shame. So God says, "Who told you you were naked? What's the problem here, Adam? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" Then the blame game begins. And you know how much that characterizes our society today. Someone else is to blame. You can do the exact same thing they do. Somebody else is to blame. So, but I need you to understand, this just didn't start in our day. It started right here in verse 12. So God knows what they've done, but he wants a confession out of them. God comes in the cool of the day. He says, where are you? I hid. Why would you do that? I was ashamed. I realized I'm naked. How do you know that? Did you eat from the tree that I didn't? Because this was how our encounters have been, Adam. Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. So the first thing you want to do with sin is you want to hide. You have a sense of shame and guilt. I'm not talking about y'all. I'm talking about myself. I just do it because I don't want nobody to think I'm talking about them. The next thing you do is you want to find someone else to blame, right? It's not just the woman, but it's the woman you gave me, right? So he puts the blame on Eve and God. So, you know, technically speaking, it's your fault, right? You gave it to me. It's not my fault. And get this, it's kind of comical, but if you think about it, what Adam says is true. The woman did give it to him. God, you did give her to me. So I'm only emphasizing that because that's how we start to reason in our minds that we can justify our wrong because of what somebody else did. Rationalize. And now you remember when we were going through this, I emphasized something to you. Notice what happens when he comes. He doesn't call for Eve. He calls for Adam. Where are you? Because remember, I told you, look at it carefully back in Genesis chapter 2. When he forms the man out of the dust of the ground and breathes into him the breath of life, he gives Adam the command before he ever forms the woman. So even though Eve was the first one to eat and give it to her husband who was with her, when he comes, where are you, Adam? Because he's the one he gave charge to. But I need you to understand something. Just because the things you may say about what someone else did will not be an excuse for your guilt. So Adam blames Eve and God. Didn't even just own up, I know I did it. No. Hey, really? I know why you're here, but check yourself. The audacity, right? And if that wasn't shocking enough, I was even more shocked with God's response. Didn't argue with him. Didn't fold. Really, Adam. Look at what he does. Okay, you say, oh, the woman I get. Okay. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? Well, the only other human being that already blamed her death. So who else she got left? Hey, it was the serpent, right? The serpent deceived me, and I ate. So it really not my fault either. I heard what Adam said, but if you think about it, I was tricked by the devil. And that was true. That was true too. So they're telling the truth in all of this, but that does not excuse them for their responsibility. Do this for all my parents. Do this stuff not sound familiar? Oh my goodness! Over and over and over again, you get at one of the children, they be like, "Well, she did or he did." Yeah, I'm picking on the kid because they're not in here, but I'm guilty of that. Don't argue with her. Don't fold it on Eve, really. Okay, go to the next one. So the Lord God said to the serpent, before I deal with these two verses, because this is where we're going to hang our hats today, I purposely didn't deal with him getting back to the woman and back to the man. I want you to go look at it for yourselves. But I do want to point this out before we deal with the two verses. As soon as he deals with the serpent, he goes back to the woman. Now, I took your excuse out of the way. Now, let's talk. As soon as he deals with the woman, okay, Adam, I dealt with that problem. Now, let's talk. You still will have to answer to him. But we're hanging our hats on just the judgment of the serpent here, who we believe is under the influence of Satan. We gave scripture reference to that. Go back into the previous study, previous message, you'll see that. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life." And so apparently, when we saw this, when Eve was talking to him, apparently this serpent apparently had some type of limbs. And we see now that through this curse here, that now it will crawl on its belly. And I agree with those that believe that this becomes a symbol or a picture of humiliation. That's what I believe that is. We talk about people, and the reason I do that, because you talk about people biting the dust. When you say that type of stuff, you're talking about somebody being humiliated or eating the dust, as we might say today. But the serpent is made literally now to crawl on its belly, to be humiliated, eating dust all the days of his life. And you know it's a sign of humiliation because it says, "Cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly and you'll eat dust all the days of your life." So it's all of the days as a remainder or a reminder, if you will, of its part in the fall. And also before I continue, well, no, I'll do that in the end. But here's where we want to see, why did we call it the first gospel? Because in the midst of this tragedy, here comes the hope. In 15, it says this, "And I," God, this is God speaking, "and I will put enmity between," this is hostility, enmity, hatred, hostility, "between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And anybody that's taken a deeper look at this, you'll know why we call this the first gospel, the first good news. This is God, even at the very beginning, promising to fix it all. When he makes this judgment upon the serpent, who we now know that this is the devil behind this, I believe he's speaking to the devil here. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers." And he starts to talk about their offspring, their children. You know, John, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says to the Pharisees and some of their followers, "You are of your father, the devil." He says, "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And if you think about the two of them, the crushing of a head is a fatal blow versus something that's striking at someone's heel. And so it talks about the strife that will be between the woman's seed and the devil. But you see something of an ultimate victory here. "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And what most people don't understand, that this is telling of Christ and how he will defeat sin. I need you to not only look in your NIV versions, I want you to go look at some other versions that's more literal translation. It'll talk about the woman's seed. And the reason that's so, instead of it saying offspring, there'll be enmity between you and the woman's seed, and between your seed and her seed. And the reason this is so crucial to understand, this is the only place in the Bible when it makes reference to the seed of the woman. Seed is generally tied to the male. But this is so crucial because what it is anticipating the virgin birth. And that's why I made the comment earlier that sin is passed on to every single person that's brought into this world through a sexual relationship between a male and a female, that all have sin. But what makes Jesus so unique is because the reason he says her seed, Because when we get to the New Testament, it will be the Holy Spirit that comes upon her. So it will not be, he will not be tainted with sin. He would be God in the flesh. And so here, though, is the first gospel. And this is what I was sitting outside and I was thinking about this thing, and I began to praise God on the inside, Drill, because I was like, you know what I don't see here, Tim? I don't see a white man's religion. I don't see a black man's religion. It ain't but two people here that all people gonna come from. And I see a promise that he's gonna fix it all. That they don't even understand the ramifications of what they've truly done. He says, in the day you eat of it, you'll die. I think one of my friends put a message out on Facebook. He was like, so who lied? Did God lie? Or did what happened? Because he didn't die. And I think they just missed what I said. Remember now, I believe at that very moment, death means separation. That's what death means, to be separated. I believe at that very moment that they were separated from God spiritually. And that's why he had to come and say, wait a minute, Adam, do you know where you are? But I believe at that very moment, physical death began to take place in the sense of man's body now breaking down. And we got proof of that by the time we get to the next chapter. But this is going to help us, because what we're going to see when he talks about this enmity between her seed and the devil's seed, this is going to help us understand. So from this chapter 3, from chapters 4 through 11, you're going to see the results of what he says here. Is really all the rest of the Bible, but from chapter 4 through 11, because when we get to chapter 12, we're going to see him start bringing this thing to pass, what we're learning here. And we'll get there. But I needed you to understand that when Paul writes to the Romans in the book of Romans, in the very first verse, first two verses of the chapter, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. What he's talking about, though, he says, the gospel that God promised beforehand. When did he promise this beforehand? He promised it back here in Genesis when he said, you will strike at his heel, Satan, but he's going to crush your head. And what he's pointing to is what we'll eventually get to is the cross. We're going to see as we continue to go through this thing, he's going to try everything. He's going to start with Cain and Abel. Let the brothers fight and let one kill the other. You're going to see death after death. He's going to try to wipe out God's promised children. That's not going to happen. Then when the son finally comes, tries to tempt him, that's not going to work. But surely when I get him up on that cross, that's going to work. And 3 days later, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. But the promise, the first good news, came in the midst of this tragedy. Now, this is going to be some good news for folk. Because that's not just true in this situation. This is our hope for whatever our situations are. In the midst of tragedy, there is hope. In the midst of the worst of situations that they could have been in. And I need you to understand something. Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't go looking for God. He came looking for them. And can I tell you that's what he's still doing today? Still seeking the sinners? That while you were yet a sinner, he died? It's important to understand the framework so that we can give an answer to why we believe what we believe. See, when I was coming up, and y'all, some of you have heard this story many times over, and it's going to continue to be my story. Nobody told me I needed a Savior. We cannot just say, you need to come to Jesus. For what? The Buddha said, I need to do this. I need to meditate. The Muslim says, Allah, why do I need your Jesus? You'll be able to give an answer. See, we can explain why the world is in the shape that it's in. They don't want to hear it, but it's true. Here we are, 2022, and we still haven't fixed it. Maybe you ought to try Jesus. But no, oh, you, well, no, we don't want him in here. Wait, when the catastrophe happened, school gets shot up, earthquake, oh, let's pray to God. Let's have a national day of prayer. Soon as everything starts to settle down, no, we don't want him in here now. He's not your genie, your personal genie to do what you want. We have got to trust, even in the midst of when things are not at their best, they at their absolute worst. Now I get why. See, he wasn't just talking about all things work together for the good of those, just in our situation. He was pointing all the way back there, all the way back to the beginning. God been working it for our good. Now, this is going to play out over thousands of years. But that's man's problem because, well, if you're going to do it now. See, there you go again, trying to tell the creator, the creation, trying to tell the creator what to do. And if he's not fast enough, if he don't do it in the way that we want, then somehow, well, he must not be. This is going to help you understand when you get to Revelation when it says that, wait now, if he died on the cross, he was born into the world. He lived on this earth in a human body for 33 and a half years and dies. Why, when I get to Revelation, it says that he was the lamb that was slain before the beginning of time? Because God had already made up his mind. So to answer your question, that those of you who tune in, well, if he know everything, didn't he know what man was going to do? Yes, he did. Well, why would he do it? Look, I will be the first to admit there are things that the Bible don't answer. And I don't have to answer it if the Bible don't answer it. All I know is I can tell you from what I do know. He gave man a choice. And even though, yes, he knew what man would do, he already was making a way. He said to this serpent, the devil, didn't take him by surprise. I mean, we already for the somewhere, did y'all know somewhere between Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, well, 1, 2 and 3, somewhere in between there is when Lucifer get kicked out of heaven. Somewhere in between them. But he don't go into the details of telling us when and exactly how. But somewhere in there. This ain't took him by surprise. He already been at it. I'm going to usurp his throne. I'm going to be this. I'm going to be that. Kicks him down. Throws him down. Yes, you must understand as we prepare to go through this thing so we can have this framework and this picture so that when you study, as my prayer is, when you start to read things, it's going to make sense to you because you're going to have this overall framework to know that, oh, so yes, I'm going to get to it. We're going to get to all the, okay, why were the killings when taking over the lands and wiping them, utterly wiping nations out? I'm getting to it. We're going to get there. But you got to start right here if you're going to understand the rest of the Bible. You must understand what takes place between chapters 1 and 3 because everything else comes out of that. It went from very good to very, very, very bad. But in the midst of that very, very bad, I see some good news. And that good news is, if you can receive it, when he tells the serpent that there's going to be hostility between your seed and the woman's seed, you're going to get some minor victories in there. You're going to strike at his heel. But there's coming a day when her seed will crush your head. Now, you and I are on the other side of that. It's already done. If you can receive it. It's already done. That's what faith is. That's what, when you read Hebrews 11, that's what it's talking about. Hope for the substance of things the things that you haven't seen, right? It's what we're hoping for. We believe that God is going to fulfill his promises. Don't be like Adam and Eve. They didn't think they would die. Well, look, I read it. I kept reading it, and Adam lived 950 years. He still died. And if you want to be real, try to be a real smart aleck about it, show me somebody that lived 200 years now. So quit trying to be, if you want to know the truth for real, just read. This is not trying to answer every question that man has. That's not what the Bible is here for. It's not doing that. It's a true, historic, accurate, God-breathed, it's recording the account of how creation began, what happened and what happened as a result of man's fall, and what God has done to fix it. That's the story. That's what you're going to read when you go through this Bible. It's not going to answer every single question that you have. But here we got the first good news, the first gospel. Here is the first prophecy, not given by a preacher, not given by a prophet, given by God himself. God was the first one to say, I'm going to do it. Tells the serpent, which we know again is Satan at this moment, you're going to be allowed to do some things. Y'all do know that this world belongs to him at this time, right? And that's why you continue to see all of the things that you see happen in this world. But there's coming a day. No man knows the hour. I like my cousin or somebody said it, but I think we all probably thought it. And I'm glad he don't, because we all try to wait till the last minute to get it right. Do as much dirty we can till the last moment. I yield. All that's promised to you is right now. And again, you have the privilege to be sitting on the other side of this promise, in the sense that what he said back here thousands of years ago, whether you believe the earth, young earth or the old earth, but what he said back here in this judgment to Satan here has already come to pass in the person of Jesus Christ. Watch this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Apostle John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Who in the world is the Word? John says, well, the Word was made flesh. And he dwelt among us. Who are you talking about? Behold, the Lamb of God. That man you see walking over there, that's him. I ain't even worried to tie. Wait, John, if I'm comprehending this right. You say he was in the beginning. Not only was he back there, everything that was made by him and for him. There is nothing made that he didn't make. Wait a minute, John. You really messing me up now. You messing with my head. Jesus. You're saying he was. No, I'm not just saying that. He is God. That's what he said. He's God. How am I supposed to wrap my mind around that? You can't. Because though he was equal with God, he didn't even try. He humbled himself. He wasn't trying to prove to nobody I'm equal with my Father. I want you to see what I came to do. What did you come to do? I came to crush his head. Well, let's go. Come on, we'll get behind you. Let's go. Oh, no, put your sword down. That's not how this is going. Wait. This is stupid. Let it be for now. You're just going to let them do that to you. It's the only way. Well, why don't you call 10,000 angels? This is the only way. The wages of sin is death. My Father is holy and just and righteous. He has to deal with it. But they didn't understand what he meant here. And it'll be thousands of years. Even the prophets don't truly understand it. They could not understand how could he be a victorious king but a suffering servant at the same time. But he would become like us so that he could bear our sin in his body. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that, get this, that part I can almost see in the grass, but then it says, so that I might become his righteousness. The sinner credited with his righteousness. He looks at me, Steve, as if I've never done anything against him through Jesus Christ. So my challenge to all of you today, this is not some new religion. Christianity is not some new religion in the sense of the gospel itself. I get it. It came and it separated itself from Judaism. There became a distinction there. But make no mistake about it, God promised the gospel all the way back in the beginning. And what you and I are going to do, Lord willing, over the next few weeks or months, is make our way through this thing and see how glorious and how wonderful and how majestic and how faithful he was to keeping that promise. The first gospel. Father, thank you for our time together in your word. Thank you so much for just a glimpse, God. Hope in a dead situation. You created man. Man rebelled. And you've been coming after him ever since. Even now in 2022. And Father, I thank you so much. And maybe it should have been said, God, I'll say it in this prayer. There was nothing they could do in and of themselves. The leaves that they covered themselves wasn't going to do it. You would have to do it. And now, God, we see that you actually promised to do it from the very beginning. I pray if there are those who still yet don't understand, Father, please open eyes. Save, God. Save. Help them see, Father, that we all, not just man, but even creation itself mourns, God, because of the effects of sin on it. And I just pray now, God, again by your Spirit, that you would bring increase to the body of Christ. You sent your Holy Spirit so that he might convict the world. You sent your Son so that he might save it. Thank you for your amazing grace. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Joy's going to play softly. Give you an opportunity to come forward. It's serving so many multiple purposes. Some of us haven't heard the story. I kind of giggled to myself, Tammy, when I heard y'all first song about this, telling the story. From the old story. That's what we just talked about, the old story. And I'm telling you, if you'll go back and you'll start it again, look, you will stand back in awe and amazement. You'll be like, wow. No author today can touch it. No screenwriter can touch it. There is no story like this story. It is not fiction. Matter of fact, it's the only truth. Can I get you to stand on your feet for me? At this time, give you an opportunity. It's just, even if you don't come forward right there in your seat, in your heart, just thank the Lord for the first gospel, the first good news, God. But if you maybe want to come forward, you want to come to your right, my left, and kneel and pray to God, please, by all means, do so. Maybe you want to come to your left, my right, and have someone pray with you, please do so. But at this time, won't you come? The first gospel, first good news, everything that we're seeing right now, we got an answer. Maybe not completely understand it, but all the effects of everything that's happening in our lives that's bad is rooted where we were just at. And yet, God says, hold on, I'm going to fix it. save, Lord, save. As we prepare to observe the fulfillment of the first promise, that first gospel, we're going to observe the fulfillment of that. You know, when you're reading the gospels, like the gospel of Matthew, you know, if anybody ever tried to sit down and read through the gospel, and you know, you get to like Matthew chapter 1 and it got all these different names and stuff, and you'd be like, man, I can't even say half of this stuff, right? And then when you get to the end of the chapter and it says, this is 14 generations and this was 14 generations, this was 42 generations. Now, generations in biblical times are anywhere from 20 to 30 years. So when you do the math on that, 42 generations, I mean, you're talking about what we just read would not come to pass a minimum. 42 generations, 20 times that. A minimum of that. And that's just going all the way back to, let me see if that, who's the first? Well, that actually takes you back to Abraham there. All that time. God working his plan and weaving his plan. But one of the things we're going to see as we go through that, he's going to prophesy more and more about what he's doing. And we're going to get a chance to witness where these things were fulfilled, giving us more reason to trust God that he will fulfill all things. So when he says he will crush your head, somebody said, well, he don't die, he don't got up. Why are we still going through these same things? You just keep waiting. And so now we take this opportunity to celebrate and remember God's fulfillment of this promise. I believe he did it through his son, Jesus Christ. It says his one and only begotten son, that he sent them into this world not to judge it, but to save it. Amen. And that one day there will come a time, the very things that you read, for those who did, go back and read Genesis 1 and 2, when it was very good, there it'll be a time it's going to be very good again. because of the finished works of Jesus Christ. Contrary to popular opinion, we are not drinking literal blood, because that was put on our post. I'm just saying it because it was put on our post. We're not drinking blood. We don't believe it turns into the blood of Christ. Even when I pray over it, it's still the same thing. It's what it stands for. And then we do it because he told us to. Because he told us to. And so Paul, and this is the one I always usually turn to, Paul in writing to the Corinthians, because they had a problem. They were messing it up. So he had to re-instruct them on it. He says, "For what I received from the Lord, what I also passed on to you." I talked to y'all about this when I came there. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he said, "This is my body, which is for you, do this in remembrance of me." And he's pointing back to when he was in that upper room, and he told them, as he anticipated that this would be his final night with them, "This is my body that's going to be given for you. As often as you do this, I want you to do it in remembrance of me." And he prayed over it. "Father, thank you for the body that would be the instrument to crush our enemy's head. We pray as we do this in remembrance of you, God, that you'll bless this. In Jesus' name, amen." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." Y'all remember now, when you go back, you're going to find it interesting when you're reading in Genesis, when they cover themselves because of their shame and guilt. If they were covered, why would God have to cover them again? Because they covered themselves with leaves, but he covers them with skins of animals, pointing to blood had to be shed. But we later learned that the blood of bulls and goats can't pay for our sins. That's why he had to become like us. And his blood became the propitiation. It would satisfy the debt that had to be paid. So he says, "It's the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, Father, thank you for the shed blood of your son, Jesus Christ." We understand more clearly he did not have to do it. It was the only way, and he chose to do it. And Father, it's your grace and your mercy that we experience through our faith in Jesus Christ. God, we pray that you'll bless this cup. Not that it changes into anything, but that it represents your love for us. Bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. And all the believers said, amen. 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 "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup," Paul tells the Corinthian believers, "you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes." He's coming back. Amen. Come on, bless the Lord in this place. Blakes, if I could get you to come back up for me. Blakes, if you don't mind, we're going to get ready to, I'm going to pray and we're going to dismiss. I'm going to bless the food. Please, 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 just a few moments. Don't rush off. Go in the back. Speak to somebody you don't know. Amen. Go sit at a table. I'm not going to be sitting with my family. Go sit and visit somebody you don't know. Introduce yourself. Get to know those who call themselves your brothers and your sisters. Amen. Blakes, if I could get you to come on. Come on, bless the Lord. Let's go as they come. After I pray, we'll be dismissed. I pray with the food, we'll be dismissed. But I do want you to, we're going to start on my left, the right side. If you'll come around, we can start right here in the front. No, because they're going to try to talk to me. You want to start in the back? I love my brother. My brother and I have great conversation. Y'all, we're going to start. I'm giving you time to come to me. So y'all going to come around this way. I just want you to come. If this is not me trying to be funny, because I know how everybody's of a different mindset. So don't be offended if somebody want to bump elbow. They put their hand out, shake their hand, okay? But after I pray, will you please come around and receive this family? We're so grateful to God to have you guys come and be a part of this local assembly. And I look forward to all that God has willed and what he will do through this family. Amen. Father, thank you again for our time together. Thank you so much, God, for as we sang today, I think it holds even more weight, God, that way maker, miracle worker. God, you're always working, and you were working from the very beginning, God. Even when you knew what man would do, you already had a plan set in place. And I thank you so much that he didn't just come. He was already destined to come from before the foundations of the world. As we prepare to leave this place, God, we pray your favor and your blessings upon your people. We ask that you bless the food and all those who partook in making that ready back there, God. Pray a special blessing upon them, God. May it be used for the nourishment of our bodies. And once again, we lift the Blake family up unto you. We pray for peace over their home and blessing into their lives, Father. And we pray again that you would make it clear of how you have added to this body and what you want them to specifically serve you and bring honor to your name in this place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand, please.
Sweet home here in the house of the Lord.